Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, 25 through 32. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul of who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Philippians 2, 1 through 4, 14 through 18. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The good news according to St. Matthew. And when he'd entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? And if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold what John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Then afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of these two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that tax collectors and prostitutes go into heaven, into kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed them. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, welcome to the start of Reformation Month here at Christ the Vine. This is the time when we reflect upon what happened many years ago to a monk named Martin Luther, as well as other theologians wishing to see changes within the church. You could say Martin Luther was the match that ignited the bonfire of the Reformation. Although during this time, there was just the one church, and they're trying to reform some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther, by far, was the loudest and probably the most popular, as well as the most accurate in interpreting the scriptures. The Catholic Church during the 1500s, and probably even earlier than this too, it sort of lost its ways. They began focusing on politics, financial gains, and really controlling what people should believe and how to believe it. One significant issue out of many that Luther and others that opposed the church was the authority of understanding God. Did it come from the church, which is known in Latin as sole verbum, word alone? Or was it based on scripture, sola scriptura, scripture alone? The Catholic Church back then and even today professes sole verbum, that God speaks his authority of the word through the church. Many Protestant churches, including our own, profess sola scriptura, that the Bible is the only source of authority, that it's infallible and without error. Oh, here's also another fun fact. The word Lutheran came from a derogatory term. It was used to classify those who were following Martin Luther, Melanchthon, and other reformers. You might say it's equivalent to calling some college sports fans those Oregon Ducks. I'm just kidding. David, if you can delete that out of the audio recording for this website. Actually, I think I'm allowed one mistake as a vicar, so there you go. Kidding. Anyway, carrying on. It was in reading the Bible, especially verse in Romans 1:19, that led Martin Luther to write the 95 Theses, which led to many debates and other writings that the reformers of the Protestant movement began. And Martin Luther read these words, "The righteous shall live by faith." Our gospel reading today speaks about righteousness, and Jesus was also dealing with authority in a similar way to Martin Luther. Jesus was challenged about his authority to heal the sick and do the things that he was doing. Also, Jesus was a very interesting place in our reading. He had just entered Jerusalem on a donkey, overturned the tables in the temple, where there's more of a business place and people were being cheated out of their money. And then in today's readings, being challenged by what authority does he do what he does. And right after the parable we read today, he tells another parable that makes the chief priest and the Pharisees look really bad. There's a lot of negative events surrounding this passage. Either Matthew's trying to depict what's about to happen with Jesus' unfair trial and death, or Jesus is really trying to amp things up to the point that people want to kill him. But what about this question of Jesus' authority that was raised by the religious leaders? In a typical fashion, Jesus answers their question with a question. In so doing, asks about John's baptism. Where did it come from? Heaven or earth? Meaning, did God command it or was it man-made? We don't know if this is the same religious leaders that were on the banks of the Jordan River at Jesus' baptism with John, or if they had any recollection of that event. If we read in Matthew 3, you might have heard John announce, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then John goes on to call those religious leaders, "You brood of vipers." Then goes on also to say, just because you belong to Abraham as children of Israel doesn't exempt you from repentance. In a sense, their authority was in who they belonged to as a group, not realizing God's authority had come in the purpose of his son, Jesus. Then Jesus shares a parable of the two sons. The one says no to tending the vineyard. The other says yes. The first one changes his mind and goes, and then the second one changes his mind and decides not to go into the vineyard. Really, neither son is completely obedient. The one says yes, but doesn't follow through. The other says no, but changes his mind and goes and does what is asked. Rather than being like either a no, yes, or yes, no figure, the priestly elites who are being confronted by Jesus are a no, no figure. How much more urgently do they need to repent and turn to the one whom John had announced, who is with John, to come to fulfill all righteousness? Thus, no matter the reply, the chief priests and the elders have nowhere to go. What the religious leaders should have done was to repent and believe the message of John the Baptist in the first place. Even after refusing John at first, the sight of the marginal, the outcast of Israel, coming to John for baptism, for faith, for the acceptance of the reign of God, the coming one who had caused them to come to their senses, changed the minds and hearts and believe. This second opportunity, however, has come and gone. Even more importantly, as the narrative progresses, it becomes clearer that Jesus' confrontation, which has its ultimate purpose, the gathering of Jerusalem's children under the wings of his gracious authority, this is found in Matthew 25:37, this will not have an effect on them. And how are we affected by the scriptures here? Do we respond to God's word in the way that we should? Are you a yes and then no? Or are you a no and then a yes? Or perhaps a no-no, like the religious leaders? Do you hear what's commanded by the scriptures and respond right away by saying yes, but have a hard time following through? Or do we say no, I can't, but later realize, okay, I should do what God's asked and repent? Or again, are we a no-no like the religious leaders? Unfortunately, we're not in a position to say yes, yes, like we should. We're in the same position, perhaps, as the first son. We say no, but recognizing our sinfulness, we believe in what Jesus has done for us, and we repent and work in the vineyard because of God's great love and mercy for those who love him. But even more importantly, this gives peace. We will repent of what we've done today. We will see this repentance, yet also know that we go out of this place and likely fall into the same sin again. Has our repentance failed? Notice Jesus does not say that the reformed tax collectors and prostitutes are getting in. The believing sinners are getting in. And that's us. It's not that we have sufficiently reformed our lives or made the progress that we're supposed to make. It's that we have a serious, unsurmountable problem in our own sinfulness, and Jesus has come, taken up our sinful humanity to himself. And in that cross and resurrection, he has dealt with a problem that we could not solve. Believe, repent, and repeat. This is the Christian way. This past summer, while I was serving on a First Nation community, my faith was challenged. I was asked by a person who was not First Nation about my reasoning for believing in God. By this question I was being asked, I could tell the person had a very postmodern view of faith. The view is that it's up to us to decide how to create our spirituality that fits our needs. Meaning we believe and confess the faith by our upbringing and people that we are surrounded by. I shared how I was very blessed to receive the gift of knowing Jesus through my family, who raised me by the teachings found in the scriptures and taught me about Jesus' love. I then shared how many of my classmates that are going through the seminary, some have come from other countries, some were raised in a Hindu or Islamic home. They also came to know and understand who Jesus was. Unfortunately, we did not have much time to discuss believing in Jesus, but I could tell by the questions that religions were all basically following rules and practices written down by humans. They did mention that all religions share similar beliefs and stories of creation. Well, there might be some sharing of the morals and doing right, since all people have the law written on their hearts. Christianity is about God coming to us and in dying in our place to take the punishment of our sins. This person reminded me a little bit of Martin Luther before learning that righteousness comes from outside of us in the person of Jesus. It's not necessarily that we do and make our faith grow, but it's a gift given by God. Martin Luther struggled mightily with his faith as a young monk, trying his best to right the wrongs that he committed. You might say he was trying to, by his own merits, make himself righteous before God. It wasn't until he read those words, "The righteous shall live by faith," that he began to recognize that faith we have in Christ provides that righteousness that God commands. The righteousness that Christ offered is not the righteousness that we necessarily seek. It's only when we recognize our sinfulness that we repent and ask for forgiveness. It is that we have a serious, insurmountable problem in our own sinfulness, and Jesus has come, taking up our sinful humanity to himself in that cross and resurrection. He has dealt with a problem we could not solve. It's because of Christ's righteousness that we have now in the yes and yes category. We say yes in asking God to forgive our sins, and when God looks upon us, he does not see our sinful and broken nature, but sees Christ's righteousness as if we said yes at caring for his garden, and we do it faithfully. Our failures live up to that and walk in that light have not disqualified us from the kingdom. Jesus within us has dwelt within us and began the transformation which he will bring to completion on his day. While the old man struggles and rebels against this righteous rule, he does not lose the patience with us, but works towards our sanctification every day. And this is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you've shown to us in sending your Son to die in our place for our sinfulness. Lord, we thank you for the gift of righteousness that we receive through your Son, Jesus, that you see us as righteous, that you see that we've said yes, and that we say yes again to serving you. Lord, as we go out in this world, may we be that light that shares that answer with others that are desperately searching for their own righteousness, that they might find it in you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.